Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Well, when some people think of the Christmas season, they immediately think of all the Christmas conflicts. Family conflicts, gift-giving conflicts, scheduling conflicts, cultural conflicts, financial conflicts, even conflicts with people from whom you'd least expect it. Isn't Christmas all about, you know, peace on earth and goodwill toward men? And aren't we all supposed to be getting caught up with harking heralds and angelic choirs? Why is it that Christmas can generate so much conflict? Conflict in, of course, our lives, our relationships, our world. Well, because the truth of the matter is, the story of Christmas is a story of conflict. And while we sing, of course, about silent nights and peace on earth and joy to the world, it's only because the Christmas conflict story is the greatest story of cosmic victory over evil. A conflict that began way back at the beginning, echoes down through history, and continues to echo even today. And where did it all begin? Well, I think you might know that. A long, long time ago, in a garden far, far away, there was a man and a woman and a tree and a snake. And as we're told, this snake was the craftiest of beasts who slithered his way into this woman's trust and who, along with the man, decided to rely on the words of this slippery serpent rather than rely upon the good word of the good God. And while all of us might naturally, some of us more than others, naturally recoil with fear at the idea of a snake's fangs puncturing our skin, it turns out that that fear is misplaced. It's actually the serpent's tongue penetrating the mind that was far more dangerous. That his lying tongue was his strategic weapon, releasing poisonous deceit and mistrust into the human heart, initiating this cosmic conflict to which Christmas is God's crushing response. So is it possible for us to go back over the Christmas story again, through the lens of coming conflict and into cosmic victory, so that we might get caught up in the Christmas story in a new and in a fresh way? Well, that's where we're going this morning. Now, you might be quite familiar with that Christmas origin story, some of which we just heard already read this morning. The Creator God, in his lavish grace, gave his crowning jewels of creation, these human images of himself, gave them a massive, abundant, verdant, beautiful, expansive, fertile garden in which they could work and love and walk and play and reproduce, growing in beauty and in number and in wonder, and enjoying what it meant to be human beings in God's amazing world. God was so very good and so very generous, there was virtually no limit to what they could do and explore and see and experience. I say virtually because, of course, we know that in the midst of this massive, expansive place and in the middle of all that lavish grace, God had told them that there was one tree. One tree out of a vast forest of abundant and available trees, one single tree from which they were not to eat, only one reserved from what might have been millions freely given. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." But as we know, they did not heed God's warning. They did not obey God's command. Deceived by the crafty snake and distrusting of God's goodness, the woman and the man rebelled against God's loving leadership, tearing down the human house around all of our heads. With the taste of fruit still lingering on their tongues, they suddenly felt exposed. They knew they were naked. They were filled with shame. So they hid from the God that they had always enjoyed. Human images of God, fallen from grace, alienated from themselves, at odds with creation, estranged from one another and disconnected from God. Evil now tread where there was only good. Death had entered where once there was only life. Destruction entering not through punctured flesh, but through poisoned minds. Deceit had warped what had once been trusted. Lies had twisted what had once been true. And what could be done about it? Well, the humans couldn't do anything. They were caught up in the conflict, and they were set to be crushed back into the dust from whence they came. They were lost, filled with fear, confusion clogging their once brilliant minds, death bearing down upon their once glorious bodies, blame now infecting their once wondrous marriage. What could be done? Humans made the mess. Humans were responsible to clean it up, but humans were unable to clean it up because they were part of the mess itself. They were helpless. And that's where the Christmas plan was first hatched. Because God in his grace would not let deceit and death win his world. God, who in his grace had spoken the world into existence, refused to let the serpent have the last word of destruction. God in his grace would not allow his human images to be forever shattered. He would have them whole again. And so on that day, at that moment, right at the very inception of the deception, God pointed toward Christmas. God gave a word about the advent of his living word, the coming of the word of truth that would speak new creation into existence, who would be the antidote to the serpent's poisonous lies, who would be the coming heel to crush the serpent's head, the true human who could clean up the mess the rest of the humans made. Listen for that Christmas promise again as we pick up the story again in Genesis chapter 3. Having eaten from the forbidden tree, the man and the woman, of course, hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl in your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Do you hear the promise of the coming conflict and the cosmic victory? Did you hear it? Did you hear the Christmas bells ring out through the garden on that day? The promise of silent night and peace on earth and angels heralding the coming of the crushingly victorious king. Did you hear it? Did you see even in that little verse a baby in a manger and a God on a cross? You'd be forgiven if you missed it when you read it other times. It's a bit cryptic and a bit quick. And yet the Christmas promise is there. Right there, the promise of coming conflict, yes, but cosmic victory. Having cursed the deceptive snake, God foretells its ultimate demise under the heel of a coming human, the offspring of this woman. the serpent crushing seed of Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And one of the early church fathers, Irenaeus, who was serving as a pastor in the early church just around 120 to 200, so fairly early on, he called this the first prophecy of Christ. Reading forwards and backwards through the biblical story to see how this first promise of enmity and victory points directly to Jesus, to the Son of God, the Son of Mary. In his book, Against Heresies, Irenaeus said, I quote, "For it was foretold by the prophets that of the fruit of the virgin's womb, God would raise up a king who would crush the serpent's head. And he who was born of Mary showed this to be the seed foretold by the prophets." Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, famously called this verse the proto-evangelium. That is, the first gospel. He called Genesis 3:15, quote, "the mother promise, the fountain from which all the promises flow." Here at the very beginning, right when evil entered and humans fell, God pivots to a promise, a Christmas promise, the mother promise, to which we look and see the coming of our rescuing King Jesus, he who is the way, the truth, and the life in response to the dead end lies offered by the King of Snakes. Well, two Christmas truths emerge from this small verse, Genesis 3:15, both worth looking at for a moment. First, God tells us that the human story will be marked by cosmic conflict, by intense enmity, that there will be a great war that is waged between God's good and diabolical evil, pictured as a war between two lines of offspring or seed. And this promise of enmity sets the stage for the coming chapters, even in Genesis. And then on from there, where we see two family lines emerge, one in distinct opposition to God's leadership and the other aligned with faith in Yahweh. Think of how Genesis reveals the contrast immediately between Cain and Abel. And then Seth, of course, that follows him, and Noah and his family in contrast to the rest of the world. Or the lineage of the Babel builders and the calling of Abraham's family, the promise of that blessing that comes through that family of faith. Yes, enmity and strife would mark and would mar the human family. And yet, with that enmity and strife, we are told that it will not continue on forever. For along with that promise of conflict, a hopeful promise is given. And then it's given. And then it's given again. A Christmas promise of a serpent-crushing Savior, a deliverer king who would come to rescue and redeem what we had thought was ruined beyond repair. But every step of the way, there would be threat, there would be enemy, there would be evil. Whether it was Abraham and Sarah's inability to bear a son, whether it was Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and his attempts to kill all the male babies, whether it was the persistent rebellion and hard-heartedness of God's people, the Christmas promise continued to grow in strength even while its enemies waxed in power. So much so that when Jesus was finally set to arrive, his first advent came in the midst of great upheaval and cosmic conflict as he was born into a world that was writhing in turmoil and bewitched by satanic forces. Why else would the very birth of Jesus result in the slaughter of innocent babies when an evil king viciously murdered, that's King Herod, viciously murdered hundreds of children in a wicked attempt to stamp out Jesus as a child? Joseph, Mary, and Jesus had to, ironically, flee back to Egypt, warned by an angel of this diabolical plot, only to return when the threat had passed. But that conflict intensified the moment that Jesus was declared and revealed through his baptism to the world. Why else would Jesus' own ministry begin with a direct confrontation with the serpentine deceiver himself, who, like the snake in the garden, tried to dissuade and to trick Jesus through his words to disobey God's word, Why else would Jesus constantly come into conflict with satanic forces, forces that were attempting to destroy people and undo the good works of God? Whether that was through confrontation with demonic manifestations or whether it was through subtle religious opposition, the work of the evil one was there. Why else would the evil one himself attempt in the end to destroy Jesus through deception and lies, leading the political and religious leaders to conspire, to lie, to bear false witness in order to kill Jesus under the cover of darkness and deceit? Why indeed, if not this whole story was a story of conflict from Christmas to the cross, and it's driven by that cosmic conflict that God himself said would take place. He said it from day one. Enmity, war, conflict, that will be the story of the world, but not the whole story, because this is not an equal war. The Christmas promise of conflict is not as though there's a perpetual battle between opposing yet equally matched forces who are locked in a struggle where one is never able to win over the other. You know, this image of an ongoing balance between good and evil, think Star Wars, is something that the Gnostic dualists believed. They thought the world was locked in this eternal struggle between good and evil. But the Jews didn't believe that. The Christians didn't believe that. No. Evil is an imposition into God's good world, a false power that had to be unmasked and a deception that was going to be destroyed. And so this promise of enmity and strife is not a promise of perpetual struggle. There's coming a day when there will be victory, when the serpent's head will be crushed by the son's heel, which leads us on into part two of the promise. We've already alluded to it. And that is that God promises that the human story will be redeemed through Christ's victory. God promises that through one line, one family, the family of the woman, the family of faith, which turns out to be the family of Abraham, will come one seed, one offspring, one descendant, one man. And though the conflict would bloody him, his heel will be struck, Jesus would be wounded and would die, this seed would ultimately triumph over evil and deception through his resurrection from the dead, using his bloodied heel to stomp on Satan's bloated head, a decisive victory. And that, my friends, is the promise of Christmas, a promise of a child coming through a woman, a story where Mary becomes the counterpart to Eve. And even though pain and childbearing will be part of the woman's experience, it's also through childbearing that the Savior would come. One Old Testament commentator put it this way. He said, "In the beginning, at the creation of the man and the woman, childbirth lay at the center of the blessing bestowed on them by their Creator. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth." After the fall, childbirth became the means by which the snake is defeated and the blessing restored. The pain of every birth is a reminder of the hope that lies in God's promise. Birth pangs are not merely a reminder of the futility of the fall. They are a sign of an impending joy. The conflict that is waged will be won by the Son. The serpent's lying head crushed with the Son's truthful heel. Christmas is the answer to the conflict. God's answer to the lies and destruction. God's response to the serpent. And as we get caught up in the Christmas story, that's what we're celebrating. Christ's victory over evil. We sing peace on earth because the enemy has been vanquished. We sing joy to the world because the evil one has been hurled down. And on that silent night, God's truth and love is poured out, made known, supreme, overcoming the hate and the lies of the accuser. Hope has come, and so we sing hallelujah that the captain of despair has been defanged and dethroned. The Apostle Paul, of course, even alluded to that promise, right? When he was challenging the Roman Christians to stick to truth and to follow Jesus. And he reminded them of Christ's cosmic victory when he said, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." See how he's catching up that story? This understanding of Christmas as a cosmic conflict and Christ's victory continued to capture the imagination of the biblical writers, helping us understand that, yes, we face conflicts today, but we face them in the light of Christ's victory already won. It's as though we're still engaged somehow in this conflict with the serpent, but the serpent is mortally wounded, a snake that's been defanged by Jesus, and yet still seethes and deceives and lies and writhes. Perhaps the most famous place of all that this is given prophetic, imaginative, I don't know, it goes wild, a retelling of the whole Christmas story. It's beautiful. It captures Genesis, you know, the garden in Genesis, right up to the advent of Jesus, and then down through today, and it's given to us by the apostle John through his revelation. And I'd like to read it to you. It's a little bit longer, but it's super cool and wild and imaginative. And so you can hear it, I hope, through the Christmas promises from Genesis 3:15 and the fulfillment of that Christmas promise when Jesus died, was born and died and rose again. It continues to echo through. It's the most marvelous Christmas retelling. You're not going to hear it anywhere else this Christmas, but you'll hear it here. So listen to these beautiful words from Revelation chapter 12. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who, quote, will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Are you into this? Is this awesome? This is awesome. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with them. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Merry Christmas! Man, did you hear all the Christmas echoes in that story? This is an incredible vision. It's so wild, right? It's filled with so many amazing images and pictures and this wonderful vision that catches up the whole story from beginning to ending. Talk about a conflict, revealing that the battle is real, but the battle has been won, and yet somehow it's still being waged. But he knows his time is short. And we might wonder how it is then that we are to engage in this conflict now. This conflict that is won and yet is still being waged. But we're told exactly how in that beautiful rendering. We're told that the offspring, the followers, they triumphed over this dragon, this serpent, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That they didn't love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. That this triumph, even as the war is still raging on, takes place as God's people in this faith family line, they do two things. They continue to trust that what Jesus has done was victorious. That his blood shed was that heel that was wounded that ended up crushing the serpent. And they trust him for it. They know that he's the king. That in spite of how the conflict may be raging, and despite how wild things may look, despite how angry the dragon may seem, the battle has been won through the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. It reveals the truth of the story so that we point to Jesus as the one who won the victory. And in that pointing, the second, we continue to testify to the truth of who Jesus is. Regardless of the cost to us personally, regardless to the cost of our lives, knowing that it is to Jesus that we point, it is to Jesus that we speak. It's the words we use to point to the word that he is that counteracts the lies, the deception, and the destruction. Notice, it's not through flesh and blood battles. It's not in spite of how some of us may love the idea of taking a sword to the serpent. It's not through literal swords against literal serpents or people, but rather through the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, through the testimony of truth over lies, that we are able to triumph like Jesus did. He defeated Satan in the wilderness by speaking the Word of God to him. And God's people continue to triumph over the dragon by trusting the truth of God's word and speaking it out and trusting our lives to it, no matter the cost. The conflict may still be bloody, but the blood of the Lamb has triumphed. The lies may still rage on, but the truth of Jesus has won. And Satan has no power where Jesus reigns. This helps us, I hope, get caught up in the Christmas victory. We do experience conflicts still, don't we? Conflicts in our own lives, conflicts in our families. But somehow this story teaches us to see even those conflicts in the light of God's promise. Yes, he told us there would be conflict. And the fact that we have conflict, perhaps even more for some of us at Christmas, reminds us that there is a source of this conflict: sin, deception, and the evil one himself. And enables us to stand firm in love against the lies, in truth against deception, and know that those things that threaten peace and love and joy and hope have been resolved through the story of Christmas, so that we can get caught up into the Christmas conflict, but not in the way that others would think. Not conflict with your Uncle Bob over Christmas dinner. Not conflict over Facebook Marketplace, over some used toy for your kid. Not caught up in conflict about the Christmas politics of the season, but that we somehow get caught up in this grand cosmic conflict that animates that whole story so that we can feel in our guts. And while we are facing the possibility of conflict, we can know that the stakes were so high that God sent his son so that he could bring peace, love, joy, so that he could resolve this, so that we don't have to, you know, as Paul said in Romans, we don't have to return, you know, hate for hate. We can be innocent of what is evil. We can hold on to what is good. We can love even when it costs us. We can speak the truth of who Jesus is, even in contexts where that truth is rejected. God, way back in the beginning, made this promise and began to plot for Christmas so that he could set the whole course of history leading to Christ. And whatever conflicts we might experience today, we continue to hold on to Jesus, the victorious King. My hope also, as we get caught up in Christmas and get caught up in the Christmas victory, that we'll really be able to celebrate and see the parties and the lights and the songs and the gifts and the decorations and how they all signal in some beautiful way the serpent's defeat, that he was hurled down. And it reminds us all that light overcame the darkness, that truth overcame the lies, that love drove out the hate, that Christ Jesus came to crush the head of the serpent. And so next time you sing Joy to the World, stomp a little bit. Because the Lord has come. Let the earth receive her King. Let's pray. Jesus, our serpent-crushing King, we praise you and we thank you for becoming one of us, a human being like us, able to fix what we wrecked. Thank you for coming to do battle and to destroy the works of the evil one, so that at Christmas, we can really celebrate, knowing that whatever conflicts may still rage, you have won. You've defeated death. You've defeated lies. You've defeated hate. And you've called us now to be your people who love, who give, and who celebrate, who light up the world with joy and with hope, because you are the King. May you give to all of us the grace to proclaim this message, the love to overcome whatever conflicts might be waging in our own families or our own friendships, to be a people who hold on to you and who live as people who know that the battle's been won. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericksoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.